It kind of works like this. It almost goes conversationally. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. It answers itself. The Bible explains itself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's why I can kind of go ahead, 10, 9, and 10. And then Revelation 3:20 is kind of a final close. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If any man opens the door, I will come in. And so it's just a real quick and easy way. We should all have a pretty good understanding of this because it's an easy route to take people through to salvation. And so you need to be very familiar with this Romans road to salvation. This is good material. 3:23, 6:23, all the way through. Should be able to take someone through the Roman road to salvation. How would you do that? You need to know it. You need to know it so that you can get somebody saved. Four main divisions in Romans, very simply, righteousness needed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Righteousness provided. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness vindicated and then righteousness practiced, where it just, you know, love is the fulfillment of the law. It talks about how we can walk in love. Romans 1:16. Who wants to read that?
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
I know a lot of people have put that on their credit cards, they put it on their checks, things like that, and people go, well, what's Romans 1:16? And then you get to blast them with it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. All right, and so some great things in Romans. Romans answers a lot of important questions. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. How many people have ever heard the question, yeah, but what about all the pygmies in Africa? What about all the people in China who haven't heard the gospel? What about people in Outer Mongolia live and die without hearing the gospel? Well, pretty much in our generation, that everybody has been reached. Everybody can turn on the radio. Shortwave radio has reached everywhere. The internet has reached everywhere. There are missionaries in Kyrgyzstan. There's missionaries in Mongolia. There's even one missionary group I saw that had a snow cat and was going into the upper reaches of Siberia, where you could only get to people with a snow cat, and they were going and finding these tribes of people living in huts in upper Siberia, and they're just going out on snow cats. There's no roads to these places. The gospel's going out. Well, what about these people? So what about in Romans 2, verse 12, what about people who haven't heard the gospel? There is an answer for the people who haven't heard the gospel. What's the answer for people who haven't heard the gospel? It says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. So if you haven't heard the law, if you have never heard the law, you're going to not be judged by the law. But as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So if you know the law, you're going to be judged by the law. If you don't know the law, you're not judged according to the law. Does that make sense? For it's not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law that are justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. This is an appeal to moral law, universal moral law. I had one friend who was talking to me the other day. He said, yeah, but there's so many similarities, and this is kind of similar to that, and that's kind of similar to this. And I'm like, well, yeah, there is universal moral law. God made us all. And they all kind of come back to Adam, and they all knew God at one time. And so there are some universalities. Doesn't mean some other religion is somehow similar or equal to or has the same footing as Christianity. It just doesn't at all. These, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In other words, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about the people who haven't heard? What about, I met a guy in Whole Foods a year or two ago, and I said, do you know what Easter is, Easter time? He said, I never heard of Easter. He didn't know what Easter was. He thought it was about bunnies or something like that, or toys. It was some sort of weird American holiday. He'd never heard of it. I got to explain some things to him and preach to him Jesus. But what about this guy? What would have happened if he had died before I had spoken to him? His conscience is what God would judge him by. Important stuff, isn't it? You need to know this. I mean, you guys are going to be ministers of the gospel. You need to know the questions and the answers. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What about this question? What about homosexuality and the sin we see in American cities? Well, the Bible talks a little bit about, it will even go to talk about AIDS. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. We talked about thankful on Sunday. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This explains our universities today. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Does this talk about AIDS? Does this talk about some of the things we're seeing in diseases and stuff today? It goes on and it talks about every other type of immorality. It's not that homosexuality is the biggest, worst sin. Look what else is on there, and it all says deserving of death. Sexual immorality, wickedness, I'm in verse 29. Covetousness. Covetousness, it goes on to say, is deserving of death. Maliciousness, envy. Envy is deserving of death. Murder, strife. Strife is deserving of death. Deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, deserving of death. Wow. Rotten little Christians, you know, sometimes we'll point our fingers at that evil group over there, and yet we're whisperers and backbiters and envious and covetous and things like that. We're in the same group. Romans puts everybody in the same group. You all need salvation. I spoke to the Kiwanis Club one time. I was telling them about Billy Graham coming out, and this one old codger looks at me over his glasses and says, yes, there are some people who really need that. Roman says you need it! Yo, fart! Everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. And just gets everybody, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, verse 32, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Romans gets everybody and says, for all have sinned. It catches us all right there and says, you need it. Righteousness is needed. You need the righteousness of God. You are not going to get it on your own. Then it talks about how righteousness is provided. Romans chapter 4. Let's skip to there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. I want you to read 16 through 22.
Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those...
It is by faith through grace. By faith through grace. This is the great and powerful statement of the gospel. By faith through grace. Okay, so we just found out that everybody stinks. We all are deserving of death. Whether you're a backbiter or an envious covetousness or homosexual or idolater or impure, any of those things, you deserve death. It says that. But it says, by faith through grace. Martin Luther sort of rediscovered this in the 1500s, and it was so important, late 1400s, that it just, we got back to it, because we had gotten off again onto sort of a works-based Catholicism. And so we got back to faith and grace. And you know what? We need to continually get back to faith and grace. You know, you can be, you know, really a mature Christian, and then you can really start kicking yourself and kicking yourself and saying, if only I could just, oh. We need faith. We are not going to get it on our works. All right, so keep reading.
Of Abraham, he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were.
So read that last line again.
God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were.
God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What are you doing today about your bills? You're calling those things which do not exist as though they did. What are you doing about your health? Calling those things which do not exist as though they did. What are you doing about your spouse? What are you doing about your kids? What are you doing about your ministry? What are you doing about your future? You're calling those things which be not as though they did. You're talking to them. You're talking to them. And it appears, calls those things which did not exist as though they did. Go ahead, 18.
Hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness.
Hallelujah. There's a four-point sermon right there. Verse 19, 20, 21, 22, four-point sermon. How did Abraham get what he desired? He wasn't weak in faith, didn't consider his own body, didn't consider Sarah's body. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and became fully convinced that what he was promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's a great sermon. You guys should preach that. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that's a great way to preach a lot of these verses, is look them up in the Amplified. If you guys are ever going to plan on doing any public speaking, any teaching, get an Amplified Bible. You can get the little New Testament in Amplified. It's small. You need it. Or you can go to BibleGateway.com, and Amplified's on there. So a lot of times when I'm studying, I go to BibleGateway.com. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Who wants to read Romans chapter 5 and verse 8?
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him.
Amen. Justified by his blood, just as if we had never sinned through the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:12. Who wants to read that one?
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
The first Adam, and sin comes into the whole world through the first Adam, right? What's Jesus called? The second Adam. And so sin passed. We all understand that sin came to us through Adam. We all got that. With that one person, sin came to everybody. But what about the second Adam, who is absolutely perfect and perfectly righteous? What does he give us? Adam gave us sin. Jesus gave us his righteousness. It's let's say it was a disease. Adam gave us the sin disease, but Jesus gave us the cure, the antidote. Amen. And we share it with each other. Okay, Romans chapter 7. This is real key stuff for you ministers. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't even understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but it's a sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. How to perform what is good, I don't find. For the good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil I will not do, that I do. Now if I do what I would not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Evil is present within me, and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So there is this incredible battle going on in all of us. And Paul talks about the fact that this is going on. And he gets very personal. And he says, I'm trying to follow God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. But sometimes, I'm not getting it. Who's going to help me with this? Jesus Christ our Lord. The Pharisees, who were absolute perfectionists, still needed the lamb to be sacrificed. They still needed to bring the sacrifice. They were trying so hard on the outside to do what is right. But Jesus says, you guys are so far off, and you guys are a mess. You need the sacrifices, but Jesus was the final sacrifice for us. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Woo!
Amen. Come on. Somebody's getting this. Somebody's getting this. This is good. Now go to Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay, so here is the answer. Sin. I remember going to do jail ministry, sitting down to do jail ministry, and I'm there with a Presbyterian, these older Presbyterians, I mean 70-year-old Presbyterians.
Now, boys, let's get out Romans. We're going to read to you from Romans.
Gangsters and whatnot, you know, are sitting down going,
and the old white guys are reading to them from Romans.
And it was just, it was rough, but these precious guys were so humble and so teachable. I said, you guys want to know how to beat sin, don't you? Eyes open, you know, yeah, I want to, you know, how do we do better? How do we do better? Because there's flesh and there's spirit. If you focus here, you're going to do this. If you focus here, you're going to walk here. If you got a sin problem, it means that you need more Bible. You don't need to focus so much on sin. Focus on the Word. You need more Word. You need more Word. You need more Word. You need to get in the Word more. You need to get in the Word more. You need to be pumping gospel into your brain. More Word. Those who focus on the flesh, get the flesh. But if we walk by the Spirit, we do things according to the Spirit. What you feed is what you'll do. Focus on the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you're going to have to do more praising, more thanking, and hear the Word, and read the Word, and read the Word, and read the Word. Amen. Word, 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 Word. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is? Life and peace. Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity, it's fighting against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so many times, Christians try to live out a wonderful, godly Christian life in the flesh. Nothing but frustration. And so you got to be a word nut. You got to be in the Word. You got to be praising God. You got to be doing the things that are in the Word, and it's life and peace. Romans 8, 13 through 17, great stuff. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. 8, 14. This is when I'm looking for direction from God, I quote this to myself over and over and over again. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, and they follow me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verses like that, I just quote over and over and over again, and it helps in being led. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, verse 16 and 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Oh, wonderful. I mean, if God, while we were sinners, gave us Jesus, how much more now that we have accepted Jesus, now that we are righteous, now that we have been cleansed, now that the blood of Jesus has been applied to us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God wants to answer your prayers. God is not holding back and saying, get better, just come on, get better, and then I'll give you something. He gave Jesus while you were a sinner. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Not God. It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. That's right. Hallelujah. This preaches. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No! We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 37. More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeehaw! What a great book! Ah, I'm preaching to myself happy. This is great. I'm going to do a lap. Glory to God. Romans 9, what about Israel? It answers it. Romans 10, salvation is free. Romans 12, don't repay evil for evil. Romans 13 says, this is good, and we'll close with this. Romans 13 tells us to be subject to governing authorities. Romans 13 also tells us that the government bears the sword. Very key verse. Government bears the sword. It opens the door to capital punishment, which generally Christians support, and it says to pay taxes. Romans 13 tells us to pay taxes. And then Romans 13 tells us love is the fulfillment of the law. Thank God for Romans answering all those questions. Can you imagine being a preacher if the Bible hadn't addressed taxes? But Jesus paid his taxes. Romans tells us to pay our taxes. Romans also tells us to be subject to governing authorities. And Romans 13 tells us love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans is an awesome book. It is not a boring book. It is a wonderful book. We love Romans. Okay, book of Hebrews. These two books really, I mean, this is where we get so much of our doctrine from. They answer so many questions. They are wonderfully complete books. They are kind of soup to nuts explanations of Christianity to their audiences. You know, Romans, Paul is writing to the Christians in the capital city of Rome, and he knows that he's writing a text that needs to be absolutely complete and tight. And he did a beautiful job of it. Many law schools use Romans as a study of a perfect legal argument, because it really is. It covers all of the bases. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here comes this free gift of grace, and it covers us all. Therefore, if you will receive it, you can have it, and nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Therefore, if you've received it, live it. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What a perfect argument. I mean, it's just, nails it. Okay, so now we're in Hebrews. Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews! By a Hebrew, telling them to stop acting like Hebrews. Which is kind of cute. Walter Martin said that. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. Walter Martin. Because it establishes Jesus as the Son of God and the ultimate and final high priest, cleansing all mankind for all time. Jesus is the faithful high priest. The Hebrews, so let's kind of stop for a second. You're a Hebrew right now. You're an Old Testament Hebrew. How did you get your sins washed away? Right? You had to kill something. Something had to bleed and die. Blood had to be applied on an altar. If no blood, no forgiveness. Without a sacrifice, you were messed up. And there were sacrifices for poor people. They had little doves and things like that that you could get for a couple cents. If you were rich, you got the big bull and things like that. But there was covered as all. In fact, there are even stuff like you could just give a little bit of flour. Whatever you could afford, you had to do a sacrifice. And there was always a high priest. There was always a priestly Levitical system. There was always an altar. Now, how does Paul talk to this group? He's got to deal with the sacrificial system. He's got to deal with the priestly system. And he's got to explain it all, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. You get this? Mm-hmm. So, he starts off with, who is Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2.
God has in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power,
amen,
when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
There is so much material right there, but we don't have time to. So who are the angels? Who are the angels? Hebrews 1:14 tells us who the angels are, and we just read that Jesus is superior to the angels, but who are the angels? Hebrews 1:14 tells us they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Do you have one of these ministering spirits? Yes, maybe even two. You have this plural here. You have ministering spirits sent forth to minister to and for those who will inherit salvation. Now, it says in the future tense, those who will inherit salvation. So in other words, does your unsaved cousin have one of these? Yes. And it's how I got through my teenage years. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For he indeed does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. In other words, these guys are to help us. Angels are here to help us. Angels hearken unto the voice of God's word, it says in Psalms. So when you quote the word, what are you doing? Empowering your angel. When you quote the word, angels who are ministering spirits, hearkening unto the voice of his word, are being loosed and empowered and commissioned and sent when you quote the word. Yeah, beginning from Hebrews 1:14, then there's a scripture in Psalms and a scripture in 1 Kings that go together. I have them tied together in my other Bible. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Why isn't everything here perfect on the earth? Jesus says it is finished. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Okay. But now, we don't yet see all things put under him. How come? It's a lot like God telling Joshua, see, I've given you the land. That's all your land. See all that over there? All those cities and all those villages and all those vineyards and all that sort of stuff. All that beautiful pasture land, it's your land. Question. There's really big guys over there. They live there. No. That's your land. But what about the big guys that have swords and armor and all that kind of stuff? No, it's your land. There's like really big people there. Go get it. Really? Yeah. Yeah. So it says here that all things are put into subjection under Jesus. Well, we don't see that all yet, but we've been given the name of Jesus. We've been given authority in all these things. We've been given the name of Jesus. We don't see it all yet because we haven't taken it all yet. You've got the name of Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go! All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. go in my name. So we don't see it yet because we haven't done it yet. But it's our turn. And as we learn our authority and step out, we'll change things. And as you and I have prayed, we have changed economic conditions. We have done incredible things as we have prayed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise of remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, the writer, Paul, is talking about how the fathers heard the word, but what they heard didn't profit them when they didn't mix it with faith, the word that they heard. In other words, the same thing happened in the Old Testament examples. There were times when people heard and believed God's promises, and there were times when they heard and they didn't act on it. They didn't believe it, they didn't act on it, and they didn't get the result. So hear and believe is what he's saying here. Hear it and believe it. We're still in Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And it explains why, because we have a high priest who does sympathize with us, a high priest who is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 7 explains how Jesus and Melchizedek are very similar. Melchizedek was not a Levitical priest. Jesus was not a descendant of Levi. He was a descendant of Judah. And so Hebrews chapter 7 compares Jesus to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem means peace. Melchizedek was king of peace, and Melchizedek means righteousness. He was king of peace and king of righteousness. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:23 talks about how Jesus himself, 9:23 and 24, entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the true Holy of Holies. There was an altar here on earth that was a copy of the altar in heaven. Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament law and then entered into the true Holy of Holies and the true altar and placed his blood as the high priest on the true altar in heaven, sealing and finishing the sacrificial system for all men for all time. Mary, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended. Why did he say that? He hadn't finished the job. He hadn't ascended into heaven and poured out his blood on the altar.
Hallelujah.
Then, after he finished that, atoning for the sin of all men, he said, touch me. Look at this. Hold in my hand. Check it out. Isn't this interesting? Notice he said hands. In my hands. He didn't say wrists. A lot of just, you know, people who just get into their heads that the hand is not going to do it. It's going to rip out and all this kind of stuff. It's just people who, they just can't believe the Bible. So it was the wrist. You know, we got Jesus. Jesus said hands. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach. Hebrews 10:1. Somebody's got to finish this sentence, please.
Perfect.
Thank you. Hebrews 10, perfect. What was happening? They were being made perfect. What did Jesus do? What did he make you? Amen. Say it again.
Perfect.
Jesus made me what?
Perfect.
Jesus made me what?
Perfect.
Jesus made me what?
Perfect.
You are what?
Perfect.
In God's eyes, you are?
Perfect.
Say it again.
Perfect.
I am?
Perfect.
I am?
Perfect.
In God's eyes, I am?
Perfect.
Say it louder.
Perfect.
Louder.
Perfect.
Yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And then Hebrews 11:1 and 1, 2, and 3. I mean, gosh, you could preach that forever. And we will stop there.